morning, Daniel chapter 4, and the version being read from is the NIV. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stumps and its roots be bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is a dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from the heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of the heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty. And this is the decree, of the Most High, as issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you have acknowledged that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the power of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride he is able to humble.
Thanks, Robert. Well, we've just heard an account of Babylon's ancient history. So here's a tale from Australia's relatively ancient history. So 2007, I know my sermon introductions are really up to date. 2007, so before some of you were born, and before we'd arrived in Australia, actually. So I feel comfortable talking about politics in from that era, because we're talking about rulers and things, aren't we? So John Howard had been Prime Minister of Australia for over 11 years. He'd won 4 elections. He'd governed through 17 consecutive years of economic growth and was certain his political instincts would carry him to another victory. But he'd ignored warnings from within his party to hand over power to a new leader. He'd dismissed the threat of some bloke called Kevin Rudd, "Oh, he'll never come to anything." And he brushed off growing public anger. And on election night, he didn't just lose government, he lost his own seat. So from Babylon to Benelong, if you get too big for your boots, God's got a way of resizing them. If you get too big for your boots, God's got a way of resizing them. Now look, even if you're a John Howard fan and don't like that story, or you need to correct me on the actual history of it later on, that's fine. But we do love stories of people who are really pleased with themselves, really proud, being brought down a peg or two or three, don't we? You know, knocking down tall poppies is an Australian pastime. Now, why is that? Why do we like to hear stories of proud people being humbled? I think it's because at heart, we just know that there's always more to a person's success than just that person. Believing you are the sole author of your own brilliance is a recipe for disaster, because it's so rarely true. And, you know, hardened atheists, people who don't consciously believe in God, understand that. But in today's passage, previously proud King Nebuchadnezzar wants the whole world to know that there's even more to it. He wants us to know the reality that he's discovered. a reality that's always true for everyone, that God reigns. God reigns. God is in control. God is ultimately in charge. And whatever we might want to become proud about, we only have it because God gave it to us. God reigns. So there's an outline in your leaflets there, four headings, and we'll start with God rules. God rules. So if you take nothing away from this talk, take that one simple point away. God rules. He's sovereign. He's in control. He has dominion. He reigns. However you want to say it, God rules. And that's what King Nebuchadnezzar wants the world to know. And this message in chapter 4, it's literally a gospel. It's a news message, a good news message to be proclaimed. So here it is, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, one thing I've not mentioned whilst we've been looking at Daniel is really weird in the Bible, because you probably know the Old Testament is, nearly all of it is written in Hebrew, and that the New Testament is all written in Koine Greek, ancient Greek, the original manuscripts, except Daniel chapter 2 to 7, which is written in Aramaic. So the language of Babylon, and the language that spread through that region, and that was the street language that Jesus spoke. So why? Why is this one bit in Aramaic? Well, I think because it's the language of Babylon. It's a message for the people. It's a public proclamation. A royal proclamation, but not this time a daft one about bowing down to a statue or something, but a proclamation of true and important things that Nebuchadnezzar discovered about the nature of reality and our place in it. So has old Nebuchadnezzar finally got it? Because we've been here before, haven't we? At the end of each chapter, he sounded like a true believer in God, dedicated to God, only to go and do something crackers like build a statue or throw people into furnaces or smash the houses up or something like that. Well, the difference is in this chapter, he's saying it at the start of the chapter and bookending it with what he says at the end. So we've just read the start, and then at the end, verse 34, I praise the Most High, I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Same thing, his dominion is eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. So you get his message, God rules forever. And in between those books, Nebuchadnezzar shows humility in telling us how he was humbled into realizing this. In fact, he calls it amazing signs and wonders, doesn't he? And within that narrative that we get in the rest of the chapter, in case we missed it, again, we get the point three times. Three times we're told the same thing. Three times we're told how Nebuchadnezzar's rule as king relates to the fact that God reigns. So I think we've got the verses all together on slide each. I've highlighted a bit in yellow. First, in his dream, these messengers say, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. In case you didn't forget that, when Daniel interprets the dream, in verse 25 again we get, seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign and over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. And again, as the dream is fulfilled, verse 32, the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. God rules, and the rulers of the earth only rule with his derived power. Now, we need to make a distinction here. God rules. God is always in control. But the rulers he has put in place do not always do what he wants or what would honour him. So God being sovereign doesn't mean that he always likes what earthly rulers do. Evil is still evil. But bad rulers will never thwart God's plans. Indeed, God will use that evil against his enemies and turn it towards his purposes. And of course, we see that most clearly with the cross, don't we? We see bad rulers stitching up an innocent man, using a pagan power to make sure he's killed. The most evil thing used for the most good thing. Now, some people try and get around the problem that there are bad rulers in the world with the idea of open theism. Have you heard of this? Open theism. It's the idea that God has handed over, he's looked at kind of people, rulers and who rules the country and things like that, and thought, you know what, I'll hand that over to them. I'll hand my power over to them. I'll deny myself power over certain areas of life and give people truly free will. And so people will read about, you know, Hitler's rule or Stalin. Or more personally, I had a friend of a friend arguing with me about this on social media, about God being sovereign, fully in control. Because he said he worked with women who'd been trafficked for sex slavery. How could he tell those women God was in control? Reasonable question. And so in open theism you say, well, a good God can't have anything to do with things like that. Those things must have happened because God gave those bad guys free will. He let go of his control over them. And they reckon that's a more comforting answer to that problem of suffering and evil. But that's never what the Bible says about suffering and evil. That's never how the Bible comforts. Where there's great suffering and persecution in the Bible, so if you look at Job or Revelation, look at Daniel where he's in exile, and most ultimately on the cross of Christ, the Bible never comforts us by saying God was all like, well, that's nothing to do with me, free will, I just left him to it. The Bible never says that. And our open face friends have to say to those women who've been trafficked to sex slavery, I have to say to them, sorry, your suffering is utterly pointless. It's just bad luck that God let the lab rats roam free and you got bit. And that's not comforting, is it? That's hateful. Whereas the Bible always comforts in the face of evil and suffering by saying, God rules. God is in control. God knows about this. God cares about this. He's in the fire with you, as we saw last week. And with the promises that justice will be done, everything will be made right, even if it is only when Jesus returns. And everything will make sense in eternity, because God rules. God rules, and so God uses rulers for good. That's our second heading. God uses rulers for good. Even mad despots like Nebuchadnezzar. And we see that in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which we eventually learn is about him. So verse 10, these are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches, and from it, every creature was fed. And Snow White came along, and a little birdie landed on her finger, and she started singing. It sounds like a Disney movie, doesn't it? It sounds like Bambi or something. It sounds strong and abundant, generous. And using this tree, using what it has for the security and benefit of creation. I mean, this is a good tree. Because as awful as Nebuchadnezzar is, God is in control of him being king. And he's used him to do some good. And we need to know that God is in control over the people with authority over us in our life. Our governments, our bosses, our teachers, corporations. They have power handed down to them by God, and they have a responsibility to use it for good. And we need to know that so that we can be supporting them in getting it right, submitting appropriately trusting God is ruling in the good things. And we need to know their power comes from God to endure when they are getting it wrong, to be able to wisely consider if submitting to them is compatible with submitting to God. If you like, if submitting to our bosses or governments fits with the ethos and remit of the parent company, God's kingdom. And trusting God that even when rulers are opposing him, getting it completely wrong, we don't need to despair because God is in control of that as well. And that means nearly always we're free to serve our masters 100% and God 100%. With exceptions, yes, of course. But normally, most of the time, usually, more often than not, there's no contradiction in serving our masters 100%. And indeed, that being a way of serving God 100%. God rules, and nothing is going to change that. And as part of that rule, well, sometimes he's allowed us to have a terrible boss, or a great boss. Sometimes he's allowed us the party we voted for in rule over us, sometimes another one. And Daniel models how to deal with the powers that be, doesn't he? I mean, think about it. This king, this is the king that responded to Daniel's revelation of what his dream meant from God by checks, notes, building a big statue and getting people to bow down to it. I mean, Daniel must be tearing his hair out. This is this king who attempted to kill his friends for not worshipping a false god on a whim. So Nebuchadnezzar's had, part of his dream is that this heaven commanding, this tree will be chopped down and only a stump in chains, which is somehow Nebuchadnezzar, is going to be given the mind of an animal. Now, if I was Daniel telling him about this dream, I'd have been doing my best to terrify Nebuchadnezzar, get one back over on him. But instead, Daniel seems concerned for the king, doesn't he? He seems to be almost trying to soften the blow. Verse 19, then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Daniel's appropriately respectful to the authority of the king because he knows that authority was given to him by God. And he knows that God can do good things in the world. He knows that because of God, there's still hope even for this crackpot Nebuchadnezzar. And the key way he cares for the king here is to tell him the truth that God holds rulers to account. That's our next heading. God holds rulers to account. So Daniel explains to the king that the king is that good, strong tree. However, the part he's nervous about is that the dream is also a warning. He says, this vision, he says, to sum up, he says, this vision means you'll be cut down from power and live like a wild animal for 7 periods of time. So in the Bible, 7 periods of time means the full amount of time, as long as it takes amount of time. That's why in later in the visions in Daniel, and you'll see it in Revelation as well, you read times and half a time. That's half as long as a full amount of time. It's like half of the 7. So in other words, a lot of the suffering Christians will have to go through is never as long as it could have been. Anyway, that's a sidebar on the 7 and time. So for that full amount of time, Nebuchadnezzar will live as an animal until you finally admit that the Most High rules over every kingdom and gives them to whomever he chooses. But the stump left in the ground means that your kingdom will be restored once you acknowledge that heaven rules. So at this point, hearing this interpretation of the dream, are you hopeful for Nebuchadnezzar? Heeding the warning? Are you hopeful for Nebuchadnezzar acknowledging God's rule? No, I'm not. He's not done so well so far, has he? But Daniel, knowing that God is a kind and gracious God, and trying to do the right thing for God's appointed king. Daniel tries his best for him. Verse 27. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. And it may be that your prosperity will continue. And that's a courageous thing for Daniel to say, isn't it? But it's also the loving thing for Daniel to say. To say what's true. That prideful human beings will be held to account by God. To insist that Nebuchadnezzar admits what everyone here today needs to admit. That God, that our lives are a gift from him, and the right way to live, the best way to live, is to turn away from our sin and live with him as our good and gracious king. Now, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar know this from a dream. We know it from God's word that we have written down for us in the Bible. Being held accountable for our thoughts and actions is definitely coming. We don't know when, but it will definitely happen. And when that happens, we can be found either in rebellion against God, answering for ourselves and facing the consequences, or be found throwing our lot in with Jesus and be found hidden in him, him answering for us, his perfect record credited to us. And for us believers, are you ready to be like Daniel? Ready to lovingly, gently, respectfully declare to people that God rules and Jesus is our right? That only he deserves our worship and we need his rescue. And I think we worry about sounding judgmental as we say that, but we should be more worried about judgment. We worry about sounding judgmental, quite rightly, but we should be more worried about people God has put in our lives facing judgment. It is good news we have to share. The message that God rules, his King Jesus is our rightful king, that's good news because he's proven to be a good and gracious king, one who laid down his life to save us, one who will bring perfect justice. He will bring perfect justice is part of the good news of the gospel. You know, according to Wikipedia, over 200,000 Nazis are estimated to have been perpetrators of Nazi-era crimes. Of these, roughly 140,000 cases were brought to court between 1945 and 2005, and it is reckoned only 6,656 of them were ever convicted. So 3%. God rules. God is sovereign. The good news of God's sovereignty is that they won't get away with it. They will face judgment, total, fair, taking everything into account through God's perfect eyes, judgment. Rulers will be allowed their way for a time, but God sees every injustice. Everyone will be held to account. No one will get away with it. So the loving thing to do is warn people and tell them the good news of Jesus' rescue before it's too late. Well, for Nebuchadnezzar, it's not too late because God saves. That's our last heading. God saves. God uses his judgment of Nebuchadnezzar to bring him to his senses. Because here's what had happened. True to form, the king, he looks out at Babylon from his penthouse roof terrace on top of the palace, and he's full of pride. Verse 29. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? How good am I? This is all down to me, and it's all about me." Now, it's not wrong to do well in life. It's not wrong to be good at something, to achieve things. It's not wrong to be the best at something. Where we go wrong, though, is failing to recognize God's rightful rule and humbly accepting our lives as his gift to us. So Nebuchadnezzar at this point is being like somebody in the group projects you have to do at school or uni who makes hardly any contribution but takes all the credit for the result. Or he's being like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, pleased with his wild living whilst treating his father who's bankrolling it as though he were dead. Or he's being like someone going to your parents' or your relatives' home at Christmas. When they greet you at the door, you push past them, go straight to the tree, grab all the presents, grab a plate of food on the way out, and walk out again, not even making eye contact. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's been like with the gift of power that God's given him. So even as he's saying the words, Nebuchadnezzar suffers the judgment of living like an animal predicted in the dream. And I think this particular punishment for Nebuchadnezzar is because he's seen himself as more than human. He's seen himself as God, basically. And so the way he is humbled is to live as less than human, like an animal for a while. And this isn't God being vindictive or vengeful, being petty. In his judgment, God has included a purpose of restoring the king. I mean, he could have just punished him and that's what he would have deserved, couldn't he? But he doesn't leave him there. His purpose is restoring the king. Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures for generation to generation. God turns his enemies into his allies. For that to happen for the king, he needed taken out of his pride to be able to see himself and to recognize the big takeaway of this chapter, that God rules and how to respond to him in the right way, which we get in verse 37. The best response so far. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. So the message of Daniel overall is, since this is who God is, and since you've been given a glimpse of this reality of who God is, what he's like, it's insanity to live as though God's reign and care for us was not real and is not good. It's insanity to live as if that's not real. There is a reasonable response to this, to having this reality revealed to us, to submit to God's good rule, because he is the good king. Everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And so wisdom is living in humble response to all that God has said. Now, all of this has been big stuff about God's sovereignty over who rules a country, right? But it's also the story of an individual. Verse 2 again. Nebuchadnezzar said, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. So Nebuchadnezzar's proclamation that God is sovereign, that God rules, comes from his personal experience of God saving him. He now knows God's sovereignty because of God's salvation. God is so kind, he gives us understanding, revelation of how to live in this world, not just to his people, but to pagan kings, not just to the spiritually minded or those brought up with the Bible or to those who are mostly morally good, but to anyone who will recognize God as king and turn to him in faith. God's rule is a good, fair and just rule. And it's a rule good and kind enough to humble us when we need it. He doesn't leave us wallowing in our destructive pride. He helps us to realise we're not the centre of the world, that God is living ruler and humbles the proud. Always graciously, he wants us to know he is our King. And he shows us that most clearly in Jesus, doesn't he? With grace and humility. Look again at verse 17. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it was announced by heaven. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. And we know that in time, God would install his own king, the lowliest person ever. His rescuing, saving King Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. The King Jesus who didn't need humbling, he humbled himself to a crown of thorns, to mocking, betrayal and death, so that we can know peace forever. Also in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar was like a tree, and Jesus also described the kingdom of God, his kingdom, of being like a huge tree. So in Matthew 13, Jesus tells this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Although it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Under bad rulers in the here and now, God's rule, Christ's kingdom, can seem small, hidden, powerless, like a mustard seed. But one day, all nations will find refuge in his mercy. All kings and powers will bow down to him. So when we're faced with tyrants, we need to know that God can humble. We need to know that God will hold them to account and they can't thwart his good purposes. And the right way, the best way to live, to have peace, is to live with Jesus as your good and faithful King. And we need to respond to him personally in that. And we need to proclaim him to give as many as possible the opportunity to be restored, to let all those out there, all the people God's put in our lives who don't know Jesus as King, to know what a good King he is and call them to repentance and faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this vision that you gave Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel interpreting it. Thank you that you reign. I pray you'll help us to know that when it seems in our experience like anything but, help us to trust in your sovereignty, that you've got good purposes for the bad times that we're going through. Help us know it in the good times. Help us to be good people under your authorities you put over us. Help us have the wisdom to know where to draw the line and not bow down, but to serve you as we serve them. How to do that really well. And Lord, we thank you for the reign of King Jesus, who humbled himself all the way to the cross, so that we know right now we're forgiven and we're at peace with you. And please give us boldness and ideas and opportunities and words to proclaim that to people we know and people we don't. Amen.